And then a second lesson is that we need to forgive those who have let us down and disappointed us. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to fellowship with them. I'm not going to work with them. They flaked once. That's it. It's all over. It's through. I'm not going to serve the Lord with those people. We should be forgiving and tender-hearted and kind and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Don't build walls. Build bridges.
The Apostle Paul has a few final lessons for Timothy and you to learn in today's message. You'll learn the importance of continuing to try again. When you've fallen, let the Lord pick you up and give you the grace you need. Pastor John encourages you today, too, to reconcile your past hurts. Allow forgiveness to be part of your relationships. Today, you'll also learn how faith can carry you through any situation and how you're not alone in this journey with God. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he continues his message, Paul Poured Out.
The church is losing its expectation of the coming of the Lord, of the return of the Lord. I believe that Jesus is coming back first for the church in the rapture to catch the church up to meet the Lord in the air, and then he'll come back somewhat about 7 years later in the second coming. But we're looking for the rapture and the beam of the reward seat of Christ when we will be caught up to be with him. Now this gets very personal, and we won't tarry, but notice in verse 9 to 13, Paul begins to talk about what he's going through in this dungeon in Rome and part of his loneliness and the difficulties that he was facing at the end of his life. So he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Later on, he's going to say, "Come," verse 21, "before winter time," probably because ships can't sail in the winter on the Mediterranean. And so if you don't come soon, you're not going to be able to come. But Paul wanted the companionship and the fellowship and the friendship of Timothy. And I think that's kind of cool that he wanted this friendship and companionship of Timothy. Paul was not a lone ranger. Paul was not somebody that thought he could do ministry on his own. He recognized the need to work together with others. And so he says, "Timothy, come shortly to me." And then sadly, he describes Demas, who has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica, and Cretans went to Galatia, and Titus is gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry. And Tychicus, verse 12, have I sent to Ephesus. And the cloak that I left at Troas with Crispus, when you come, bring it with you. And the books, and especially the parchments. Now, some people are amazed by this, but it's always touched me how practical and personal and how warm this is when Paul speaks so dearly about Luke and bring Mark and I'm needing a coat, bring my coat, and would you bring my books and would you bring my parchments? So it's a very practical section of this epistle. But go back over it with me just quickly. Demas has forsaken me. Demas is mentioned three times in the New Testament, in Philemon chapter, or verse 24, excuse me, where it says, "Demas, my fellow laborer." So he was someone who was working with Paul in the ministry. And then he's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, all you have is the words Demas. It's actually Demas greets you. And then you have in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 10, our passage, "Demas has forsaken me." Now, we can't speak with certainty, but it almost seems to be a progression there. First, you have Demas, who is my fellow laborer. Then you just have the name Demas. It's almost like Paul's starting to be concerned about him and what's going on in his life. And then sadly says, "Demas has forsaken me." Now, I do want to note that Demas has forsaken Paul, but it doesn't tell us that Demas has apostatized or turned away from the Lord. But that seems to be the implication. There's a lot that's not said about Demas, and we need to be careful that we don't read more into the story than is what in the Bible. When the Bible speaks, we can speak. When the Bible doesn't speak, we can't speak. And so it doesn't really say why Demas has forsaken him. The common view is that he loved the present evil world. Paul mentions that. But we don't know the implications or the details of what that means, he loved the present evil world. But the world is described here as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in 1 John. And it could be that he turned away from the Lord and he went back into a life of sin. Maybe he wasn't truly converted, or maybe he just backslid. I don't know. Some feel that maybe he got discouraged. Maybe it was finances. Maybe it was the love of money. Maybe he was afraid of the Roman government. Paul's under arrest. I don't want to be arrested and put in jail, so I'm going to turn away from Paul. John Bunyan, in his spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, pictures Demas as the keeper of a silver mine at a hill called Lucre. I think that's interesting. He pictures him as a keeper of a silver mine on a hill called Lucre. And so Bunyan's implying there in his spiritual allegory that Demas's problem was money, and that he turned away from Paul and from the ministry back to the world. The word world there refers to the evil world system apart from God. Now, Luke was with him, and it's possible that Luke signed on with Paul as his personal slave or assistant. Now, this is Dr. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. So a large part of our New Testament written by Dr. Luke, and what a great friend he was to the Apostle Paul and traveling companion with Paul in ministry. So Dr. Luke himself alone is with me, and then he says, I want you to get Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry. Now, Mark is the fellow we know as John Mark. And John Mark appears in his own gospel, and there he appears in the Gospel of Mark, where when Jesus is arrested, he runs away naked, his clothes are grabbed by the army or the Roman soldiers, and he runs away. But he had a mother who had a house in Jerusalem where the early believers gathered together, and some believe that the upper room where they had the Last Supper was actually the home of John Mark, and that maybe the upper room on the day of Pentecost, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, was the upper room that belonged to John Mark's mother. But John Mark went with Paul and Barnabas, who was his uncle. They took off on the first missionary journey in the book of Acts. Halfway through the journey, John gave up and went back home. Again, we don't know why. But whatever caused him to go back, Paul wasn't happy with him. And when it came time for the second missionary journey, and they wanted to take off on the second trip, Barnabas says to Paul, let's take John Mark, my nephew, along with us. And Paul said, no, he flaked out on the first trip. I'm not going to take him with me on the second trip. And Barnabas says, look, he's my nephew. I want to take him. And Paul says, no, we're not going to take him. Yes, we're taking him. No, we're. And it says there was a contention between them. These two great men of God actually locked horns in disagreement over the issue of John Mark. And so Paul took Silas, and he went one direction, and Barnabas took Mark, and he went the other direction, out to the island of Cyprus. And so instead of one missionary team, now you have two missionary teams. So they split and went two different directions. Now what we find is years later, evidently Mark made good with Paul. And Paul says, I want you to bring him. He that was unprofitable is now profitable. Now, there's a lot of implications here, but one is, even after failure, God can still use us. Even after you have failed in your service to the Lord, if you'll reconsecrate, rededicate your heart and life to God, God can forgive you and God can restore you. How about Peter? He denied the Lord three times. And yet Jesus appeared to Peter, and in John 21, he commissioned him to feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. So if you're here tonight and you go, I tried to serve the Lord and I fell flat on my face, it didn't work, then try again. Just give your heart back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to serve you. Use me for your glory. Forgive me for my failure and use me in a way that glorifies you. God will use you once again. He'll restore the years the cankerworm has eaten. And then a second lesson is that we need to forgive those who have let us down and disappointed us. I'm not going to talk to them. I'm not going to fellowship with them. I'm not going to work with them. They flaked once. That's it. It's all over. It's through. I'm not going to serve the Lord with those people. We should be forgiving and tenderhearted and kind and forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Don't build walls. Build bridges. And if they repent and they get right with God and you can find that they want to restore the relationship, then be willing to forgive and be willing to fight restoration and serve together. Now, Paul asked him to do three things. He says in verse 11, bring Mark. And then he says in verse 13, bring my cloak. Now that cloak there, the closest thing that we would have to it today would be a poncho. It was a big garment with a hole in the middle put over your head, and it was just a big, kind of like a big robe or a big cover, and sometimes it was made out of animal skin, and Paul was a tent maker, so he probably had a really fine poncho that he wore. And he goes, you know that poncho that I made me? He goes, bring it to me. Evidently, he was cold down in this damp Mamertine prison, and so he wanted something for his body. Now, he wanted John Mark for fellowship and companionship. He wanted his coat for his body to be kept warm. And he says, bring me my books, and especially the parchments. Now, I don't know that we can be absolutely sure what the books and the parchments are. There's different opinions. But it's possible they're both a reference to Scripture. At least one of them is a reference to Scripture. So there would be the scrolls that would have Old Testament Scripture. Then there would be the parchments, the animal skins that would have writings or books on them. But Paul was in this dungeon. He's knowing he's going to die. But think about that. He wanted to study the Word of God. Isn't that commendable? We never outgrow our desire, our hunger to study God's Word. I'm old. My eyes are bad. I've read it before. No, I want to read. I want to study. I want to go deeper. So he says, I want you to bring these things to me. I want you to bring to me my books and especially bring to me my parchments. This is reminiscent of 1,500 years after this when one of my church heroes, church history heroes, a man by the name of William Tyndale. If you really want to get inspired, write that name down, do some Google search or read some biography on William Tyndale. He was a Catholic priest who was born again and converted to Christ and had a passion for God's Word and wanted to get it into the English language and wanted to be able to translate the Bible into English so that even the common laborer, the plowman in the field, could read the Word of God. But he was persecuted by the Roman Church in England from translating the Bible into the language of the people. They felt that it was only for the priest to read and to interpret. So they had to go to Germany and they had to print these English New Testaments, and they smuggled them back into England. And he was actually arrested and brought back to England to stand trial, and he was put into prison. But he wrote this letter when he was in prison, and he said, send me, for Jesus' sake, a warmer cap, something to patch my leggings, and a woolen shirt, and above all, my Hebrew Bible. I love that. And he was, by the way, executed. He was put to death. His crime? Translating the Bible into the language of the people so that the people could read. There were people that were actually put to death if they were caught reading the Bible. If parents taught their kids to pray the Lord's Prayer, they could be put to death. And they were being put to death by the church. So there was a real need for the Bible to be brought into the language of the people. And we owe our modern English Bibles to so many who gave their lives in sacrifice to get out the Word of God. So Paul says, will you bring me these things? Now, the third movement in our study tonight is just verse 14 and 15, where he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So Paul knew he was going to die. He was being poured out. He was going to go Exodus out of his body. He was forsaken by most of his friends. Only Luke, verse 11, was with him. And then he was opposed by his enemies, verse 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou also aware, for he has greatly withstood our words. Now, we don't know a lot about Alexander the coppersmith, other than he opposed Paul. Now, it's most likely that he opposed Paul for preaching the gospel and people turning away from idolatry, and the idols were made out of copper, and so he lost money, so he was being hit in the pocketbook. Remember when Paul was preaching in Athens and the Athenians worshiped the goddess Diana and they had little statues of Diana, but because the people turned away from Diana to the true and living God, they weren't buying these little statues anymore. So the silversmiths started a riot and grabbed Paul and brought him into the court and made a big hubbub about it. So evidently Alexander followed Paul around and opposed his gospel preaching. If you're preaching the gospel, you will find opposition. Satan will be sure to bring people who will oppose you. And if you want to serve the Lord, you'll find people will oppose you. And then it's interesting, he says in verse 14, the Lord reward him according to his works. Or it could be translated, the Lord will reward him according to his works. Now, I don't believe that what Paul is doing is praying for God to smite him or to judge him. He's just saying, as a matter of fact, God will take care of him. He's not praying judgment on his enemies. He goes on later and says, I pray the Lord will forgive them. But now he's just saying, you know, the Lord's going to take care of him. Now, a lesson for us is so clear. When people oppose you and come against you and are your enemies, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. You don't go beat them up in the name of Jesus. You don't slice their tires on their car. You don't gossip about them or backbite about them. You just say, Lord, I put this in your hands. So he's forsaken by friends. He's opposed by his enemies. And then verse 16 to 18, he's unsupported at his trial. You think about that. Paul's under arrest. He's going to be tried. He's already had a preliminary hearing. And he had to stand in the courtroom all by himself. He couldn't get anyone to even stand with him or help defend him. So in verse 16, at my first answer, this was his preliminary trial, no man stood with me. Now, whenever I read these words, it really truly saddens my heart to think that this great man of God that has done so much for the cause of Christ and been a blessing to so many, that everyone has forsaken him and no one's standing with him. But he said, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear that I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me, verse 18, from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, Paul said, everyone forsook me, no one stood with me. Have you ever had friends flake on you? The answer is yes, right? Every one of us have experienced it, and every one of us have flaked on others. Sometimes we get all upset, you know, everyone's flaked out on me. Well, you've never flaked out? Sure you have. So Paul says, I looked around, there was no one to stand with me. It was a very dangerous thing to be affiliated with a Roman prisoner who was going to be executed. But I love it. He says, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. So take note of this. He had the Lord's presence. Do you know that Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Hebrews chapter 13, which, by the way, is an interesting thing. That's where it appears in the Bible. It doesn't appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It appears in the book of Hebrews, where the Lord has said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, which indicates that Jesus said a lot of things that aren't recorded for us. What we need to know that he said is recorded, but the writer of Hebrews recorded that if you are a Christian, you are never alone. Whatever you go through, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you go through the fires, I will be with you. When you're in the hospital and you're sick or you're in jail, I hope you don't get in jail for doing anything evil, but if you get persecuted and thrown in jail, the Lord is with you. You'll never be alone. John Bunyan, who wrote that spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, you know where he wrote that book from? And many considered I as well to be second to the Bible as the greatest piece of literature ever produced. He wrote it in prison. He wrote it in prison. He wrote it in the Bedford prison. And he was in prison for preaching. And then a wife and children, one of his daughters was blind. And they would come visit Bunyan in the jail. And if he would just say, okay, I promise I won't preach, he could go home to his family. And his wife and his little children would say, Daddy, don't recant. Don't give up preaching. Don't stop. The Lord will take care of us. But Bunyan said this. He said, in times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. In times of affliction, we most commonly meet with the sweetest experiences of the love of God. How true that is. And so Jesus said, by the way, that's Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So he has his presence, but then also he has his power. So the Lord stood by him and the Lord, verse 17, strengthened him. The Lord was with me. And the Lord strengthened me. Isn't that awesome? God is with us. God is strengthening us. That by me, the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Most likely, this is a reference to the Roman authorities or magistrates. Now he says, then the Lord shall deliver me. So he has his presence. He has his power. Now he has his protection. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And verse 18, the Lord shall, future tense, deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So there are four things that Paul said the Lord did. He gave me his presence. He gave me his power. He gave me his protection. And he gave me his preservation. Now, when he says he gave me his protection, you say, well, how much protection did he get? He was taken out and beheaded. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who can kill your body. Yeah, right, got that, Lord. All they can do is kill us. After that, there's nothing more they can do. I'll tell you who to be afraid of. Fear God, who has the power to kill you, and after that, to throw you into eternal judgment. Now, if we fear God, we won't be afraid of man. One of the reasons why we're afraid of man is because we don't fear God. If we have a reverence for God, we're not going to be afraid of what man can do unto us if we fear the Lord. And so he had all these working for him, the Lord's presence, the Lord's power, the Lord's protection. Doesn't mean he wouldn't be hurt or he wouldn't go through persecution, but it means that God will protect him and God will preserve him. How about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace? They weren't delivered from the furnace, they were delivered in the furnace, right?
Today's message marked the end of the book of 2 Timothy, as well as the end of any writing we have from the Apostle Paul. It indeed contained a lot of final information, however. Paul wanted Timothy, and by extension you, to know what it means to follow God. Pastor John reminded you that it means you need to trust him, to lean on him, and to keep studying his word. God is good, and he is with you always.
Sadly, many people have the wrong impression about the heart of God in regards to giving. We've all heard the pleas for money and support. Here at Revival Radio, we want you to be led by the Lord in your giving. Yes, it takes financial resources to produce Revival Radio, and we encourage you to support this ministry prayerfully. Every donation helps with airtime on stations, just like the one you're listening to right now. Would you seek the Lord about supporting Revival Radio? Revival.tv/give is the place you can provide a one-time donation or support Revival Radio monthly. Again, that's revival.tv/give.
This study in 2 Timothy revealed the Apostle Paul's feelings about the Bible. He believed wholeheartedly in its reliability and its application for everyday life. Paul reminded Timothy throughout that a pastor needs to be teaching the Scriptures, and that you do as well. Always point people back to the truth of the Bible in all your conversations about Christ. It's the truth of who God is and what He can do, and it's worth studying. That's all we have for today. Thanks for joining us for Revival Radio.